So I have to tell you, I almost got up this morning and dressed in shorts, sandals, and a t-shirt. A muscle shirt, actually. And then I looked at myself in the mirror. I said, I'll do away with the muscle shirt. That wouldn't look too pretty. David asked me a few weeks ago if I would be willing to teach this morning. I said, sure. And then he said, are you going to continue Thessalonians? I said, well, I don't know about that. I don't want to take that spot. And so I was going to teach on something else. And then this past week, he said something again. I said, okay, I'll stick to the Thessalonians. So we're going to continue in Thessalonians and look at the next section in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4. Interestingly enough, it's been a challenging, again, few months and weeks and years for our congregation with Linda having passed, and brings back memories of the not too distant past with my sister and with others, Pete, Ruth, dear Debbie there. She and I hugged and chatted a little yesterday. The scars are sometimes deep, but they're certainly healed. And the one thing that's wonderful is we will see them again. And what a joy to know that. What an incredible, truthful joy that our God lives and reigns and is also preparing a place for you and me. And what a comfort. I have this verse up here. And hopefully that theme will come out through this time that we share together. The Thessalonians were an interesting group of Christian believers, very young at heart, young in their faith, young in their walk with the Lord, young in most everything about their relationship with their Father and the Lord Jesus. They came from a culture that was steeped in immorality. Probably not much different than it is today here. But so much so to the point that it was almost promoted, the immorality, and pursued and thought highly of with relation to the priests and the temple. It was sexual immorality that Dave spoke on the last time we met that he addressed. But it was an incredibly deep problem for these young believers because of their culture and how they were rooted and what they were rooted in. So it is in that context that we come from 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8, and transition into 9 through 12. And I just want to read through. And by the way, I should say something before we start. Tom and Betty and everybody who helped last week with the picnic, I thought it was really neat back there at the camp. It has been a long time since I have been there. And I tell you what, that was a beautiful facility. What they have and what they've done over the years, it is gorgeous. So to Tom and Betty and everybody who helped, thank you for that. And also, AJ, thank you for the songs today. They were really incredible choices. I don't know if you know, that first hymn, I was thinking about that, and I wanted to say this before we start. The first hymn was on number 56, Day by Day, a beautiful hymn. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I have no cause for worry or for fear. And this fits into the Thessalonian message. But do you know the history behind this song? Does anybody know? Karen, she wrote that after observing her father drowned in a pond. So when you see and look at the words in that song and what they say, it's incredible. Incredible. Strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. Father God, we trust you today that your Spirit will guide us and teach us and move our hearts to love you and want to know you. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start and read through the context of 4:1 through 8, and then we'll just read through 9 through 12. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us as to how you ought to walk and please God, that's the mandate, just as you actually are walking, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your holiness, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who don't know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter. Why? Because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. And just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So the first thing is the will of God is your sanctification and abstaining from sexual immorality. The second point which he now gives is now as to or concerning the love of the brethren. You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you are practicing it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition, your honorable goal, your priority to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and to work with your own hands just as we commanded you. So, why? So that you will behave appropriately toward outsiders and not be in any need. What is involved in pleasing God? Paul said in Philippians 3:10 that I may know that I may know him. That I may understand and recognize that this book is just not for me to memorize and to learn it and become the best teacher and become the... This book reflects the character of someone who desires and craves our fellowship with him. He's our Father. Our God, our sovereign creator, our master, our shepherd, our Lord. Knowing his word reveals him. And that is the main reason our desire is to read it. is to understand that in reading it, we are listening to our Father. Verses 3 through 8, abstaining from sexual immorality is the first thing. But the second thing, love. Love your brother. Interesting here. Love of the brethren. Do you know what the word is in Greek? Somebody said it. Philadelphia. Philadelphia. Phila, love. And autophos is the Greek word for brother. It's a focus on a relationship. You're on the same plane. It literally means to be from the same womb. Interesting perspective, isn't it? To be from the same womb. This is your family. This is focus on recognizing that your love is toward your own family. You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Verse 9. Loving one another. What is that? And how does that look in the church today? How does that look in your family? How does that look in our relationships with our fellow men, with our fellow brothers in Christ? It's interesting to me that the Lord has Paul write, "You have no need for anyone to write to you about loving the brethren." Why? Why, Paul? Surely we need some clarification here on what this means. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Now, what's really interesting, there's a play on Greek in this verse, and I love it. When he talks about love of the brethren, he used Philadelphia or Philip. But when he gets to the fact of we ourselves are taught by God to love one another, guess what word he uses? Anybody have a guess? Exactly. Interesting. Now, this gets to the reason why I have this verse. And God doth commend his own love to us, that in our being still sinners, Christ did die for us. We are taught by God to love one another. This agape, we talk a lot about it. You know, I looked this up, and I could have spent 15 years just trying to figure out all the teachings on agape. But do you know something? What is amazing I realized this week? God is teaching you and I. This is His love lesson to us. He is taking His children through the paths of life and teaching us about only something that He has created, a unique love that comes from His heart. It's all about Him. All of it. And in His Word is why it is so important for us to read, just reading, because we see reflected through His truth, His love. It's His agape. It's what He has done on behalf of His own, as reflected in the Word. Is this important? Just listen to this. Just listen. In John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Al said this morning in Sunday school, one of the greatest mechanisms for the believer or for believers that impact the world is their love for one another. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate one to other with brotherly love, in honor preferring the other. Galatians 5:6-13, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Through love, serve one another. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved you and gave himself up, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Colossians 1:4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of love which you have for all the saints. Colossians 3:12-13, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, and humility, and gentleness, and patience, and bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also for you. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, and we're almost done. We are bound to thank God always for you, brothers, as it is appropriate, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows greater. In Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. This theme is throughout the whole book. Finally, be you all of one mind and having compassion one of another. How does this happen? This brotherly love, one to another. God teaches us. We are taught by God. This is exactly what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. I don't really have much to say about this because God is teaching you already. You know, one of the testing mechanisms that God uses to teach his agape to his children, and I think you all agree, is the mechanism of trial. The theme continues to be raised throughout Scripture. We have trial. We sang about it this morning. God told Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul, you're going to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and guess what? It will be loaded with trials. Loaded. Couldn't he have said something else? I mean, wasn't there any other options? It is suffering and tribulation that creates the attitude which moves God's children to love each other. That's true. That is true. What happens to people when somebody in that family is hurt or injured or severely tested? The rest of the body responds. You know, it's almost interesting, but it's like a medical. It's a medical application. You cut your finger, you know what happens to the body. There's all kinds of intricate workings within the body medically where the blood is working to clot itself. And there's swelling going on, and that pressure from the swelling helps to stop the bleeding. The body's also it's compensating from a support standpoint in fighting any potential bacterial infections because of the injury. But God uses the injury in our lives spiritually to tender our hearts to get our attention to look to him and to look to each other and to respond together in compassion and love and to give in a way that normally would not occur. That's what we need. That's what he's designed for us. This world is running from every possible injury and trial and test that it can. Because in it, it thinks that there's no comfort. There's something, I can't have any tests or problems or trials. I only want peace and joy and happiness because at the moment, that's what matters. And God says, I'm working in you to will and to do my good pleasure. And if it means a trial, it's a trial. And we fight it and fight it until God continues to dig deeper and deeper and deeper. He's working his will in our lives because he loves us deeply. Agape love. Real God-centered love. We can't come up with that love. Only he can. That's why he went to the cross. God taught. It's an interesting word. These Thessalonians were God taught. Theo didaktoi. Only time used in the Bible. Unique. Unique work of spiritual activity in the life of these Thessalonians, and it's the same for us. God taught. And we desperately need that because you know what? If we did not have this God taught mechanism working at his hand, we would be running, fleeing. And that's how he continues to bring us back in line and get our focus centered on him. It's only a short time we have in this world. And he's preparing us. He's not only preparing a place, he's preparing you and me. Those that have gone on to be with him, they're shouting and singing and praising and glory. And they're loving it. Interesting in this book, and I keep bringing trials, I think I keep hearing this theme every time I have a chance to share or teach or anything, but listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, we talk about trials and tests. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Interesting, those two themes are consistently woven together in Scripture. Consistently. The word, truth, tribulation, and joy. The world would say, you're ignorant, looking for that combination. But I've always said this. You know what? When you're God's child, you try to run. You try not to believe. He can send some pretty interesting circumstances our way to steer us right back. Ask Jonah. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness of our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Chapter 2, verse 2. Number 3. Number 4. chapter 2, verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and they drove us out. Just read Acts 16. To say this, the story's right there. They are not pleasing to God. They are hostile to all men. Interesting statement that he would make about the Jewish leaders, isn't it? Number 5, chapter 3. So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. This theme runs throughout this little love letter. Number 6. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And you know what? It came to pass. Number 7. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. This theme of tribulation and trial is a mainstay for the child of God. So they didn't need anybody to write to them because God is fulfilling what he promised. In this life you shall have trouble. It's going to happen. It's happening. But boy, I'll tell you what. There's a joy that is set before us that is second to none. How does God teach his own to love one another? And I think as we look at the examples in Scripture, there are so many examples. The Holy Spirit, you know, he literally teaches us through the Word. And we all can read some of these examples that I'm going to look at. And what's amazing is the Holy Spirit teaches truth to all of us. That is an encouragement to all of us to share together amongst all of us. It's his word. We're his. The Holy Spirit instructs believers through examples in the Word. In Acts 4, 34 to 37, you can turn there. I call this the field. I'm going to start at verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of Christ. So this is not about them and what they're going, this is about Christ. This is about the resurrection. The apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection and the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as they had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas, by the apostles, which means translated son of encouragement, he owned a tract of land and he sold it and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. What's the lesson? The act of love and kindness by these people who basically were under incredible turmoil and trial and test because of the hatred, the vitriol against Christianity was unbelievable. Yet, by these sacrificial acts of love that God had put in their heart, They met each other's needs. They supported each other. I don't know how much. Did they complain? I don't know. But they had, their needs were met. The next one is 2 Timothy 1:15-18. And I call this the slave. 2 Timothy 1:15-18. Just short little captions of little things that we just would look over and not think about, but that are written in the eternal Word of God for us to read and think about as examples of love to our brothers, showing kindness, all a result of the agape love that God is working in our heart. 2 Timothy 1:15-18. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now listen to this. This is really neat. This is unique. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me, and he found me. This is humbling. This is a slave. This is a man that deserved death because he fled his master. Read the little book of Philemon. And we see the grace of God and the agape that God is working in this man's heart. Philemon could have slain him on the spot. But God took Onesiphorus a different path. Onesimus. Third, and I love this story. Luke 10. Luke chapter 10, 25-37. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, and saying, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "Well, what's written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "Well, you've answered that correctly. Do this and you'll live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied and said, "Amen." Well, he was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers and stripped him, and they beat him and they went away leaving him dead. And by chance a priest, spiritual leader, was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, an official, also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who really doesn't know God according to society and doesn't deserve the opportunity to know God and could never be one who would be a recipient of God's agape love and grace, was on a journey. He came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and he came to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him in his own beast, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him, and on the next day took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "You take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Agape love. God taught. God created. God working his love in his people. Verse 10 in 1 Thessalonians. For indeed you do practice this toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Don't become discouraged. Don't become disheartened. As you practice this love toward all the brethren. You notice he doesn't define who the brethren, what their nationality is. All the brethren you practice towards. Excel still more. Make that your focus and your goal, just to love, to serve. Why is loving the brethren so important? In 1 Corinthians 13, I just want to look at a few things. Because this little chapter, I think, exudes God's heart to his people. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, it doesn't matter what I say. I'm simply a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have agape, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, look what I've done. And if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, God's love, I am nothing. Love is a necessity, but it is also an attitude. Look at verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and it is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong. I'll tell you what. As we go through this list, it causes me to pause. I have a hard time getting past the driver in front of me who doesn't know how to drive. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, and it believes on it. It hopes, and it endures. It's an attitude. It's an evidence of the sovereign grace of God imposing and working his love in our hearts. But it's also victorious, agape love. It does not fail. Verses 8 through 12. Love never fails, ever. It never, ever fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child and think like a child and reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. I know in part now, but then I will know fully, just as also I have been fully known. You know what? I'm going to forego the theological arguments of this passage. The bottom line is, there is a perception coming about our eternal life and our glory, our glorified body. There is coming an understanding that we do not currently know and have. But when it comes and it is revealed, there will be a joy and a peace. It will be settled. The questions will no longer remain. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is agape. So what were these Thessalonians to do in closing? What were they to do with this knowledge, the fact that God was working in them, His love for them? It's pretty simple. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we command you. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't tell them to go out and evangelize the world. He doesn't tell them to memorize the Bible. He doesn't tell them a list. He says rest. Be encouraged. Carry on your daily activities. Trust in the fact that your Heavenly Father is working in you. Be at peace. Hey, Sukazain, hold your peace and stop striving. Live quietly. They were so worked up and anxious about the rest of the book, about the rapture, that they may have missed it, or the wrath to come. They were upset. They were young. He said, relax. God has this in control. Carry on and live where God has you. Attend to your own business. Just carry on as normal. And work with your own hands. Make your own living. Don't let everybody else be your source of living. You work. You make a living. That is what will convey. That is what should be conveyed to the rest of those around you that you are fellowshipping with. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance to continue to just live. Perseverance, character, and character produces hope. And something else. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's the key. It is the Holy Spirit who is producing and working His love. It's not something we come up with. It takes His presence and His power. Through the context of persecution, to create this hope and this perseverance and endurance, looking forward to being with Him. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone ever die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone maybe possibly would dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to Him, through the death of His Son, how much more having been reconciled, shall we be delivered through his life. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through the Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God was teaching these young Christians to depend on him and to trust him. He was taking them through immense amounts of persecution and softening and molding their heart and their mind. They were his children. But he was tenderizing them. And that's the way he works with us. Lead a quiet life. Live day to day and understand that we have this marvelous hope of one day being with him. I don't know about you, but I am so incredibly thankful that when my tendency is to want to go back to Egypt, where it's warm and secure, he continues to bring me through another test to say that's not really where you want to go. Straightforward. Keep excelling and keep honoring, loving those who are from the same womb together. Father, thank you for this day. In your sovereign grace, thank you for continuing to lead us and to guide us and to draw us against our will to yourself. Thank you that in your grace and in your mercy, you continue to patiently mold us through the tests and trials of this life, causing us to hunger, to yearn, to be with you. I lift up John and the girl's time right now, Father, as it's so near since she has passed. Move in an amazing way to tenderize his heart and his mind and his emotions. Flood him with the joy of knowing that she is with you. And excite him with the joy of knowing that we will be with you as well one day. Thank you for your word and for your Holy Spirit who teaches us ongoing, all the time, working and teaching. Create in us a clean heart and renew the spirit within us daily, Father. Cause us to hunger and thirst after you. We praise you and honor you this day in Jesus' name.